1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning our reading at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. As our choir ministers to us, I want you to take these words that I've read tonight and let God impact them into your very heart, and get ready for the Word of God as I will be speaking shortly on demon activity in the last days. God bless you. You may be seated. I do not think it is without significance that even in the tremendous fervor of the revival of the apostolic church, already there were indicators that all was not well, and that there would be those who had started well who in all probability would not make it to heaven. The Apostle Paul gives the warning in the passage that I've read to you tonight. He says, the Spirit speaketh accurately, expressly or accurately. You can count on it. When God's Spirit says it, it will be accurately done. The Spirit speaks accurately that in the latter times, many are going to depart from the faith. That does not have to be, but in prophetic tones, it is going to be. There will come a falling away. And I think that each of us recognizes that that is very much in evidence today. But Paul tells us immediately why that will be the case. He says, first of all, giving heed unto seducing spirits. You talk about demon activity in the last days, and we start with the fact there will be a great seduction by demoniacal powers in our time. When I think of seduction, I'm not talking necessarily only about seduction in a moral sense, but in the very fabric of Christianity, in doctrinal matters, in the great truths of Christianity, in theology itself. God has said there will come a seduction by evil spirits. And the reason that this seduction will be so powerful is that Paul says so many people will give heed unto those seducing spirits. This compound word in the original is prosekito, which means to put oneself upon a pedestal, back off, and then give oneself a close scrutinizing. The reason many people are fell by demons, the reason many people fall prey to the lies of seducing spirits, is that they like to dabble in that sort of thing. They can't keep their mind off that sort of thing. They try to find a demon behind every bush. They look for demons. They look for that which is sinister. They look for the occult. And it just titillates their mind when they read anything that smacks of demoniacal activity. And Paul says the problem is they put these demons up on pedestals, they back off, and they give seducing spirits a close scrutinizing, and then fall prey to their ungodliness. You cannot give an audience to the powers of hell and not be affected. I want to tell you, child of God, fill your mind with good things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things bring forth praise and honor to God, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't fill your mind on astrological books. Get off your horoscopes. Stay away from any mention of demoniacal activity. Stop looking for the devil inside of you. Get away from this excuse, the devil made me do it. Get away from all of these things that keep your mind centered on the devil. Rather, set your minds on things above and your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Rather, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where you ought to center your mind. Quit putting demons up on pedestals, and scrutinizing them, wondering about them, thinking about them, expecting to hear them, expecting to see them every time you turn around. You know, I don't see demons. I've never seen a demon. You know why? I don't expect to see demons. My mind's not on demons. I don't walk around, oh my, I wish I could just see a demon. Oh, I just wonder what I'd do if I just see a demon. We got Pentecost. Oh, I wish I could see a demon. And they can't hardly wait. If they looked in the mirror, they'd see a demon. But some people just can't wait. Oh, I've got to see a demon. And I just can't wait. Friend, I want to tell you that is where difficulty comes. Quit, let that seducing spirit get a hold of your mind, but rather fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with the good things of God. As I said in the message last night, Jesus Christ said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then doubtless the kingdom of heaven is come among you. In other words, I'm not interested in what demons are doing to God's kingdom. I'm interested in what Jesus Christ is doing to demons. Hallelujah. I'm interested in the assault, not of demons against the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God's assault against demons. And the problem is we put our mind, we back off, we give a close scrutinizing to demons, and we fall prey unto their lies. Demon activity in the first place deals in the realm of seduction. That would not happen if people would not put them up on a pedestal and back off and then give them a close scrutinizing. The second area of demon activity in the last days that I want to address is, as Paul said, doctrines of demons. There are doctrines of demons in the church today. Now, doctrines of demons are basically in the church, not outside the church. Not many of us are going to be influenced by atheistic writings. Not many of us are going to fall prey to those who are anti-God, who don't claim to have even any belief in God. But the problem comes inside the church itself. Peter said that many have crept in unawares. They've actually come in, he said, and sat down among us. And sitting down among us, he said, then they began to exercise their diabolical product. And he said that they're willing to make merchandise of you and me. Doctrines of demons make merchandise of the people of God. Doctrines of demons are absolutely in opposition to everything for which God stands. Don't be victimized by doctrines of demons. Now, the fundamental doctrine of demons is salvation through good works. That is the biggest lie hell has ever produced, that good works will get you to heaven, that Jesus died for you, but that's not quite good enough. It's that plus. It's faith plus. No, the Bible does not teach faith plus. The Bible teaches faith, period. You are not saved by faith plus good works. You are saved by faith and faith alone. It is by grace we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that doesn't mean that good works won't be forthcoming. Obviously, if the tree is not rotten, the fruit will be ripe and the fruit will be good. But that does not mean that we are saved by our works. We are saved, if we're ever saved, solely by the grace of God. Simon Peter, in that great meeting in Jerusalem recorded in Acts chapter 15, he recites how that the Gentiles came to God. He said, God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. For we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Doctrine of demons would make you and me believe that it's good works that will earn us heaven. It's the grace of God and God's grace alone that will ever get us to God's city, which lieth four square. A doctrine of demons, in the second place, is any doctrine which magnifies the flesh. Anything that makes the Christian walk a piece of cake. Anything that says you don't have to have a cross. Anything that says if Jesus has suffered for you, you don't have to suffer yourself. Anything that bypasses Gethsemane, anything that bypasses Calvary is a doctrine of demons. You hear your pastor tonight. And we have within charismatic circles doctrines of demons. We have doctrines of demons telling us that what God wants us to have is one big bowl of cherries living in this life. We have a doctrine that says that God wants us to be wholly free from anything that could ever disturb us. We have a doctrine that says that God wants our life to be foolproof when it comes to anything that tries us, anything that puts any iron in our soul, anything that smacks of trouble that's totally not of God according to this doctrine. And this, friend, is a doctrine of demons that is spread in the church of Jesus Christ today. Don't you put that doctrine up on a pedestal and back off and give it a close scrutinizing. It's a doctrine of hell itself. Another doctrine of demons that is going around is that Jesus Christ had to go to hell for his sins. That he actually went to hell and was punished by God for his sins. That is a lie that was spawned in hats in the incubator of hell. The only hell Jesus Christ ever suffered was from 12 o'clock noon to 3 in the afternoon. But there, hanging on that cross, the Son of God went through suffering the likes of which that has never been experienced in the history of the world, neither shall ever be experienced henceforth. Listen, did you ever think how absolutely colossal? It just absolutely escapes me. I cannot remotely conceive it. But in the space of 3 hours, God Almighty poured out on his son all the wrath that an eternity will not exhaust as he pours it out on individual sinners who will be in hell. God, through eternity, punishing every sinner in hell, will not reach the wrath that in the space of 3 hours he poured out on his son as his son was hanging, dying on Golgotha. That's the hell my Lord experienced. But once he said, "Father, into thy hands I dismiss my spirit," thank God the suffering was over. He had paid the price for you and for me. It's a doctrine of a demon that says Jesus Christ had to go to hell for his sins. God's Son suffered nothing in hell. His suffering was suspended between heaven and earth from 12 o'clock to 3 in the afternoon. Doctrines of demons are very, very prevalent in our time. And you and I need to be very much aware of what is happening. Now, the third activity of demons in our day is to attack the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear me well. This was the biggest attack the church had in the New Testament. Had the church given in to this attack, the church would have been destroyed. Already in the Gospel of John, you see glimpses of this attack that denies the God-man. This doctrine denies that Jesus Christ was very God and that Jesus Christ was very man. Folk, he had to be both. It was not enough that he be God. It was not enough that he be man. He had to be the God-man. If Jesus Christ was only God, then Jesus did not die for my sins, for God cannot die. But my Bible teaches, in order for you and me to be saved, somebody has to die in our stead. My Bible teaches that the blood, in the blood is the life. My Bible teaches that it is the blood which makes atonement for sin. John Payne, in his blasphemous treatise, The Age of Reason, said that Jesus Christ could have died of smallpox and it been just as efficacious as shedding his blood. That is a doctrine of demons. That is a lie from hell. It took the blood of God's Son. It took the riven sign. It took blood flowing forth. It took Jesus shedding his blood through death in order to save you and me. And anything short of that is a doctrine of hell itself. But if Jesus Christ is only God, then he did not die for you. He did not die for me. For you see, God cannot die. You cannot kill God. But if Jesus Christ be only God and not man, as I say, he could not die. But if he be only man and not God, he could die. But his death would not have done us any good. Because if he were human but not God, there would be no efficacy in the death. Only if he's God and man in one person are you and I saved tonight. The doctrine of demons that comes against the Church of Jesus Christ today is an attempt to deny the incarnation of God's Son, to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Whatever you do, do not lose your hold on that doctrine, because if you do, there is no salvation. If Jesus Christ is not God, then his dying as a human does me no good. But if Jesus Christ is not human, then he did not die, for God cannot die. But if Jesus Christ was human, then he did die for you and me. And if Jesus Christ is God, his death is validated when he did die. But I thank him tonight. He's the God-man. He's holy God. He's holy man. And anything that contradicts that is a doctrine of demons. Don't trifle with that doctrine. Whatever you do, don't trifle with that doctrine. That doctrine is the touchstone of fellowship in the New Testament. You know, we've been lately talking about everybody ought to get together in unity. And on balance, there's nothing wrong with that. Indeed, we should. But there's only one touchstone that can bring us together in unity. And that is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If a person believes that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then there is ground for fellowship. If he denies that, I don't care if he's spoken with the tongues of men and of angels. I want no fellowship with him. He's got to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's got to believe that Jesus Christ was holy God and Jesus Christ was holy man. I don't care how much he may say God filled him with the Holy Spirit. I don't care how much of a change he may say came in his life. I'll have no fellowship with him if he denies Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's a doctrine of demons, and I'll not take part in doctrine of demons. But if he affirms Jesus Christ came in the flesh, if he affirms Jesus was God and Jesus was man in the same person, then I'll have fellowship with him if he has the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'll have fellowship with him if he does not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. My fellowship is not built around on whether or not somebody's talked in tongues. That touchstone has no validity whatever. Mormons talk in tongues. But Mormons certainly deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In fact, they teach the devil and Jesus are more brothers. And yet they speak in tongues. Don't come to me with your speaking in tongues and say, oh, this person has been filled with the Spirit. Not if he denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't care what the phenomenon may seem. I don't care if the church where he worships sprouts wings and flies away. If he denies Jesus is the Son of God, he's of hell and the Antichrist, and it's a doctrine of demons. And God deliver us from fellowship with those who preach doctrine of demons. This is an attack. Probably of all the attacks against the church, this is the greatest in the last days. Now, number four, demoniacal activity is coming against various segments in the world today. It is coming against the individual. There are individuals who are attacked by demoniacal spirits. Which brings me to the very important question. Can a true, born-again child of God be possessed of a demon? There has been espoused in many quarters for a number of years that it is possible to be saved by the blood. It is possible to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and yet have a demon. Some of this exegesis is based on the account in Luke's gospel, where the woman with the infirmity for 18 years came to Jesus, and she was all bound over. Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day, and the ruler of the synagogue got very irate about it. And Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Abraham be loosed from Satan? That was bound by Satan, be loosed. And the Greek word there for bound is demoniized, from which we get the Greek word demon. Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Satan, who has been demonized by Satan, be released? And so reading that, there have been those who have concluded then, that means that a child of God can be demonized, that they can actually have a demon, which if it is not cast out by the power of God, can actually cause them to lose their soul. I have great problems with that, folk. I have grave problems with that. First of all, when Jesus called this woman a daughter of Abraham, that's exactly what she was. She was a descendant of Abraham. He wasn't talking about her faith in God or a lack of faith in God. He was talking about the fact that she was an actual descendant of Abraham. In the second place, he is not necessarily saying that Satan had demonized her will. He's saying that Satan had demonized her body. Well, I don't have any problem with that. The Bible teaches the devil can afflict the child of God. The Bible teaches that the devil can attack God's children. In fact, Paul gives us a graphic example. He said, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, how that such a one was caught up into the third heaven and heard words not lawful for man to utter. And he said, lest I be vaunted and lifted up beyond measure of the revelations that were given unto me, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan. To what? To buffet me. Now, the word buffet there means to strike intermittently. Paul said that messenger of Satan began to buffet me. When I would get on my feet, he'd slap me again. When I would recover from this, he would slap me again. And he said, I got so tired of it, I went to the Lord. But after I'd gone to the Lord the first time, and he said, as I was getting weary, my body blasted, my health failing, I was ill in illness, blasted, knocked around, I went to the Lord a second time and said, Lord, stop him. Stop him, Lord. I'm a child of God. But said Paul, it didn't stop. And he said, by that time I was desperate. He said, I went to the Lord a third time. He said, Lord, why don't you stop this? Why must you do this? You know I want to preach the gospel. I want to serve you. I can't serve you if I'm weak in body. I can't serve you if I've got all these attacks and temptations. I can't serve you if every time I turn around I'm thrown in jail. I can't serve you if my body is dying every day. Literally, I'm beaten. And Lord, I can't take much more of this. Lord, stop it. But Paul said, it didn't stop. But something, however, came alongside of the buffeting. The word of Jesus. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, Lord, let the buffetings come. Hallelujah. Let him buffet as he will. I'll just take your power. I'll take your grace. I'll take your authority. Yes, demons can afflict the child of God. And that's exactly what had happened to this poor woman. She had been demonized physically, but that didn't mean her will had been taken over. That didn't mean she was under spiritual compulsion. It was a health question. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there is not one instance in the Word of God that ever remotely says that a born-again Christian can be possessed of a demon. Not one instance will you find in the Word of God. But I'll tell you what it does say. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I believe that. Thank God I'm born of God, and God keeps you and me, and that wicked one touches us not. It does say, greater is he that is in you, and that he that is in you is not a demon. But greater is he that is in you, what? Than he that is in the world. Praise God. And furthermore, if I was possessed of a demon, it means then I would not be accountable for my conduct. Because if something takes my will, then it's not myself doing it. It's that sinister thing taking my will. But it's a big cop-out. if you want to find where the answer lies, if you've got problems of lust, if you've got problems of pride, if you've got problems of temper, if you've got problems of bitterness, it's not some demon embedded in you, my brother. You don't need to go to some preacher as a child of God and say, would you cast a demon out of me? Rather, you need to go to the Word of God. You need to park in Romans 6. You need to park in Romans 7. You need to park in Romans 8. And there you will find there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You will find, and sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You will find, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You will find, blessed be God, that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. You will find, yield not your members unto unrighteousness, but thanks be to God, ye have been delivered by that doctrine from the heart. You will find, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Demon, my foot, praise God. You're a child of God. You're blood washed by the power of the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, I feel like Uncle Bud Robinson. Beth, God, he said, he was tongue-tied, the devil can't hurt me. He said if the devil were to get to me, he'd have to come through the blood. And thank God, by the time he got there, he'd be sanctified anyhow. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You're a child of God. And there's victory in the Lamb of God. Oh, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, you know, some folks wish it were a demon. If it were a demon, they don't have to make any consecration. If it were a demon, they don't have to live right. Just blame it all on the demon. Poor little souls. Ah, child of God, your victory is secure in the mighty, mighty Word of God. But there are these attacks against individuals and attacks against the family. Never, in my judgment, in the annals of history, has there been such a massive attack by the powers of demons against our families. I want to tell you, child of God, Satan has dedicated himself to destroying your family. Satan knows that the family is the basic unit of society. You destroy the family and you destroy society. And so what do we have? We have this massive invasion of chemical substances, chemical addiction. And that is very, very clearly told in the Word of God. You will remember when John was telling of those who will never make heaven their home, he said dogs won't do it. He said whoremongers won't make it. He said liars won't make it. He said those that practice and love a lie won't make it. And he said sorcerers won't make it. Now, this word sorcerers is from the Greek word pharmakia. We get our modern word pharmacy. Drug pushers and drug addicts will never make it to God's city, which lieth four square. And you see, the devil recognizes that there is a chemical dependency. And if he can get that son or that daughter so that there is a chemical dependency, then it only intensifies the attack he brings against that young person and brings against that family. Never have there been such attacks against the family as we're experiencing in this hour, because there is an invasion from hell itself against those who really want to fear God. But I want to tell you, There is in Jesus Christ victory. There is in Jesus Christ a shield. The Lord God is a shield, and no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. You don't have to succumb to this diabolical attack of demoniacal powers against your family. But that is the case. Never has it been attacked as it is in this present hour. And society itself has never been under such attack from demon activity as it is today. We are pushing inevitably toward the end. I believe we're getting closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe there will not be a deacceleration. I believe there will be an acceleration of demon activity the closer you and I get to the coming of God's Son. And we're seeing that push right now. We're seeing that attack against the Church of Jesus Christ, against the home, against individuals, and against society itself. And we're gradually being reduced to the law of the jungle. And demoniacal activity is the big reason behind it all. And finally, I want to say, demon activity, as never before, involves delusion. Delusion. Now, I said that it involved seduction. That is true. But never has there been such delusion from demoniacal activity. Now, how does it work? It works two ways. First of all, it works in the sense that it deludes people in the beginning so that they think that what they're doing is really all right, that God understands, that God overlooks it. He knows we're trying. He knows we're trying, and we're not perfect, but we are forgiven. And though we sin a little every day and do this and that and obedient, really he understands. No, he doesn't understand. And he does not sanction it, and he's not pleased with it. It's a delusion when you and I start thinking we can sin and get by with it. When we start thinking we can be comfortable in sin, we've taken the long, long path toward delusion. But the second way it works is the utter devastation in its wake because of delusion. All over this land tonight, there are thousands of people deluded who were told that Jesus Christ was going to return September 11 through 13. There were wives in their zeal, commendable in zeal, but unwise in judgment, who, trying to get that unsaved husband, said, Honey, Jesus is coming back either the 11th through the 13th of September. And he has not come back. Can you imagine that husband ever trusting that wife again? Credibility has been destroyed forever. And now the delusion has set in. Look at that person who felt that God wanted him to be nothing but wealthy, nothing to it. And now he's devastated, he's wiped out, he's given to these prophets of delusion, he's given all that he owned to them, and where is he now? He's wound up with nothing, and he is deluded. Because of demon activity, there's never been so much delusion as the time you and I now find ourselves in. Now, the Bible teaches that this is going to go on a worldwide scale. And Paul talks about those who, because they do not love the truth and do not love righteousness, God will grant them a strong spirit of delusion, that they may be damned because they believed not. And a spirit of delusion is coming over this world. My theology is this. I believe that Paul establishes it here in this third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. I do not believe that those who are living in this age of grace, who are under the sound of the gospel, who have light, and who are repudiating that light, they've heard enough gospel to convert the world. You can pick up Bibles all over New Orleans. There are churches all over this city preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not believe that those who have heard the gospel will ever be saved after the rapture takes place. Now, those who never heard the gospel, there'll be millions saved. But for that man or woman that has sat under the gospel and rejected it, I do not believe, and I believe the Bible backs me up, will never be saved once the rapture of the church occurs. What did Jesus say? He said, if you speak a word against the Father, it'll be forgiven you. If you speak a word against the Son, it will be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven you. And I used to wonder why Jesus said this. In this age, our authorized version says world, but the Greek word is age. In this age, nor in the age to come. I thought, well, why would he add nor in the age to come? That ought to be understood, until it dawned on me what Jesus was saying. He was saying, this is the age of the revelation of the Holy Spirit concerning the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ. And to the man that repudiates that light and leaves this age, whether by death or by the rapture of the church, in that next age, which takes place right after the rapture, will not be forgiven for that rejection of the light of the Holy Spirit in his soul. This nonsense of leaving instructions for unbelievers when the rapture takes place and survival kits is a lot of baloney. They're not going to be saved anyhow. Only those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved in the great tribulation. And I tell you, it's solemn business. Demon activity is moving against mankind, and the great delusion has already begun and is set in, and people don't love righteousness. So God will say, all right, you want to play that way? I will accommodate you. And God will play only the game they themselves establish, and God will play only by the rules which they themselves set up, and delusion eternally will be their dessert. But Paul says, if you know God, you're not walking in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Hallelujah. I'm glad that we've accepted the King. We know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep us unto that day. But I want you to remember tonight, if you're in the service and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is God's last flight out for you. I don't mean the service necessarily is. It may be, but this age of grace is God's last flight out. Paul said, today is a day of salvation. Now is the acceptable Chiron. The word Chiron means this is it. The last flight out. No more tomorrows. This is the final countdown. And if you miss it now, you have missed it forever. This entire age of grace is not chronon, clock time, but rather Chiron, God's final appeal, God's final juncture. This is it. If you miss it now and Jesus comes, you've missed it forever. God help you tonight if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, to respond and not be overcome by demoniacal activity and find yourself far, far from God, lost forever and forever. But rather, take advantage of this age of grace, this age of the Holy Spirit, where he is increasingly telling men that Jesus Christ is a Savior, that God loves people. If you'll take advantage of that, you will be saved. And thank God, you, by that act, shall be delivered from the wrath to come. Demoniacal activity is powerful, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, hallelujah, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. More there be for us than are against us. If you're a child of God, look up. If you're not a child of God, come thou and go with us, and we, by the grace of God, shall do thee good. Would you bow your heads? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. The blessed Holy Spirit has sovereignly presided over this service from the beginning. As we've sung the songs of Zion, as we've entered into his courts with praise, as we have given him to him, as we've sat under the ministry of the word, God's sovereign spirit has had right of way. And now the great spirit of God is doing his office work. Jesus said when he has come, he shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. If you're here tonight as a sinner, the Holy Spirit is here to light your soul so that you may accept Christ as Lord and Savior. I beg of you tonight, if you're here without the Lord, don't let this night go by without you accepting him. You have absolutely no promise of tomorrow. You have absolutely the promise that if you will call upon him right now, you will be forgiven. So don't risk your soul. Don't play Russian roulette with God. But while you may, come to Jesus and be saved. So how many of you would say, Pastor Brown, I appreciate the word of God tonight. And I'll have to say that I am here and I am not right with God. My sins are not forgiven. I need Jesus Christ to forgive me my sins. I need the Son of God to come in my life and to do it right now. I'm miserable. I feel the burden of sin. I'm loaded down with guilt. I press the pillow at night with a fear that if death lays his hand upon me before dawn breaks, I'll be lost forever. But I don't want to live that way, Pastor Brown. I want to have this abundant life, which is in Jesus Christ. Would you and the people of God pray for me tonight that God will help me, spare me, and save me before it's everlastingly too late? Would you just slip up your hands all over this sanctuary tonight, you that are here without Jesus Christ, and say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I need my sins forgiven. I need to get right with God. Would you just lift your hands, slip them right up, right back down. I will see them. Most importantly, God will see them, and we'll be so happy to remember you in prayer tonight. Are there those who want us to pray for you? Just slip up your hand. God bless you, young man. Thank you. I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand, young man. Thank you kindly. You may put them down. Thank God for these two young men. How many more? While the Holy Spirit of God is speaking, you will say, Pastor, I'm here without God, and I need to be saved. Remember me tonight. Just slip up your hand right now. Are there others? Before we pray, you want to be included in this prayer. You want to go to heaven. You want Christ to come in your life. Slip up your hands and say, pray for me. I need the Lord, and I need him now. Anyone else? I'm going to ask everybody to please stand. Our Heavenly Father, I thank thee for these two young men who in the fear of God have lifted their hands tonight, signifying that things are not well, things are not right between God and themselves. But I thank thee they recognize that, and by the uplifted hand they have asked me and the people of God to remember them in prayer. So we do that right now. Oh God, our Father, help these precious young men. I pray they shall not be lost. I pray, oh God, that their names shall be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that in that day they shall hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray even tonight thou shalt help them to accept Christ as Savior and Lord, to confess him publicly. Oh God, move in their lives right now. save them by thy grace. We'll thank thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes are closed, you who've lifted your hand tonight, I want you to take one final step. You're so close to the kingdom of God. You're so close to that peace for which you've been seeking. I'm going to ask you, young man, to just move out right now. Come down to this old-fashioned altar prayer. And let me lead you in a simple sinner's prayer that Jesus Christ may come in your life. God bless his fine man who's coming. Would all of you come who lifted your hand, keep coming right now. Let's go to heaven. The old song says, heaven is fast filling. There's plenty of room to spare. But the question is, will you be there? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Thank God they both come tonight. Are there others who need Christ? God help you to come likewise. Let's go to heaven. Let's go to heaven. Let's go to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, you young men who've come, would you look at me for just a few moments? I'm so glad that you've taken the step. You have taken the greatest step of your life. You will never make a decision that is remotely comparable to the one you're making tonight, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The greatest decision that can possibly be made in life. Because what you do tonight determines heaven or hell for you. And I'm so glad you've come to accept Christ. And now you may wonder, well, what shall I say? How shall I pray? I feel I have guilt. I feel I am a sinner, but what shall I do? I want you to just listen to me. I'm going to lead you now in this simple prayer. I want you to repeat it after me, not mechanically, but right from your heart. Just talk to God as you would a friend, only with reverence. And the people will be praying that prayer with you. And if you are really me, I'll guarantee you, every sin you've ever committed will be removed forever. Just pray this prayer after me right now. Would you join with them to encourage them? Lord Jesus, I come to you. I confess I am a sinner. I have failed you. I've done wrong. I shouldn't have done it. But I did. And I'm sorry. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Cleanse me by your blood. Remove my sins. Make me a child of God. I accept you, dear Lord, as Savior and as Lord. And by your grace and help, I will live for you. So I thank you, Lord, for hearing me now, for removing my sins, coming into my life, making me a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now listen to me. I believe you've touched God tonight. But what we'd like for you to do is to go with our friends just a few moments in our prayer room. They will pray with you further. If you have any further questions, they'll be glad to answer them. And whatever you do, get their names and addresses, and we want you to get them into my office immediately. Give them to the proper person to be handed in my office tomorrow so that I may write you. And any way that we can be a help to you, that we want to be. God bless you. I'm so glad you've made this decision for Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you as you go to our prayer room right now. You won't be long, and God will go with you. Hallelujah. Now I want everybody that's sick in body, you've come to this church tonight expecting God to do something for you. You are saved, but you need God to heal your body. You need God to help you in your marriage. You need God to touch your life. You need God to give you victory desperately. You've just got to have God. You feel the old song, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burden alone. I want you to come. I want our deacons. I want our under-shepherds. I want our ministerial staff members to join me. We're going to lay hands on you. Pray the prayer of faith, and God's going to deliver people tonight. Come on, right now, if you have any need. Hallelujah.
Jesus knows just what I
glory
need.
To God. Brother Hardcastle, would you join us, sir? Deliverance tonight.